lesson this evening, and pray for you have one of those. If you haven't yet got a lesson, one was out with the prayer bulletin, and you can get that. Go ahead, if Miss Rebecca, would you go ahead and pass these up? If you'd pass your prayer cards to the middle aisle, Miss Rebecca will take those up from you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And tonight's lesson, I want to just begin. If you find 1 John chapter 3, 1 John and chapter number 3, and then you have this sheet right here is what you should have. And we've added to it from last week, and we'll continue adding to it every week as we go along. And this is a six-week little study, and the goal, the purpose of this is just to put a tool in our hand, just another witnessing tool. Another opportunity, and this is a six-week Bible study that you could do with someone to help to bring them to an understanding of their need of salvation. We talked about last week how this is not a study that's going to give you everything you could ever possibly know about the Bible or about the Word of God. That would take, a lifetime to get to that spot. But we're just trying to put some framework together. And last week, our goal was to get us to where we could come to a common place where we were understanding that it's not your opinion or my opinion that we need to try to base our conversation on about, or we're trying to base our concepts, our thoughts, our beliefs about salvation, about heaven, about God, about the afterlife. It's not your thought, my thought, or any other human being, individual's thought, but it's the Word of God. This is the common ground by which we come, and it's the foundation upon which we build, is the Word of God, and that we've come to the Bible, and we let the Bible be the final authority. I realize that some people are gonna struggle with that. We met on Thursday night with the college and career age students. If that's you, we're meeting again tomorrow night and see Brother Jeremiah about that. But somebody says, "Well, I just can't accept that." Just say, "Well, hey, for sake of argument, could we just pretend like that is true?" And give an opportunity. You say, "Well, what if we go through the whole lessons, 6 weeks, and they do not receive Christ, and they do not believe that the Word of God is true?" Then, friend, I don't think you've wasted your time. I really don't. You say, I've done everything I can, and every tool I have, to every opportunity I can, to present them the gospel, to try to help them understand the truth. But here's what you can't do. You cannot make people believe it. You can't make people believe. They're going to have faith and belief in God. Now the hope and the hope and where the joy would be is that a light bulb will come on as you go through this study. But you can't force that. You can't make that happen for this for the individual you'll talk to, just as much as nobody could do that for any other individual at all. But we do have to come, if we're going to discuss this, we're going to have to place to a common ground that it's not your opinion, it's not my opinion, but it's the Word of God, and we looked at its construction, its prophecies, the Bible claims, and we understand that that's a common ground. And then we've ended with this one truth, that in the opinion of God, in the mind of God, there are two groups of people. There are those who have a relationship with the Lord, and those who have not a relationship with the Lord. And so you can see that right there on your paper. There's right there under God in 1 Samuel 16:7. There is no relationship and relationship, and there's a line right down the middle. God's divided everybody into one of these two groups. And so that's where we ended last week. This week, our goal in the lesson, our theme of the lesson, is the hopelessness of a wrong relationship with God. The hopelessness of a wrong relationship with God. There is a sharp difference and contrast between those who are God's and those who are not. There's a big difference. There's a great difference. It's the difference of being a child of God. We're going to look at 1 John in chapter number 3, verse 10, of being a child of God or a child of the devil. Now understand, that's a big difference. And you say, "Well, man, a child of God or a child of the devil?" Understand that there are children in this church, but only five of them are my children. There's a lot of different children in this church. Only five of them belong to me. Everything else is your headache. Amen? And you get to deal with that. But you'd understand the difference. I can't just look at... I have five children, so therefore I don't say, hey, all the children are mine. They're all mine. No, only five. Only five do I have the responsibility and the care of. And so we'd understand that God puts a difference between those who are His children. And if you're not a child of God, you're of your father, the devil. Those are the two contrasts that the Word of God presents for us, and we're going to look at that contrast, and we want to emphasize the difference of the contrast. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but the reality is that God sees things different than man sees them. God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance, and so we need to understand this. Being a child of God is not going to be readily apparent to the human eye. I can't just look and say, child of God, not a child of God. They are. Why? Because I can look and judge with my own eye. Because understand with me, if we're going to look and judge on the own eye, my friend, we could look at testimonials of preachers who got saved. I mean, men standing behind the pulpit, graduates of Bible seminaries and Bible colleges, and finally coming to the realization that they're lost. And I know pastors' wives who have been saved well after they've been in the ministry. And understand, there's Sunday school teachers that get saved. And this is another reality, too. There are good people that get saved. Just as much as there are bad people that get saved. And the reality is that God doesn't look on the outward appearance and say, well, I'll save this one, I won't save this one. Or based on the outward appearance, I know, the same way, I know who's saved and I know who's not saved. That's not our business. I do believe that if God says something on the inside, it's going to manifest itself on the outside. I do believe that. But at the same time, that cannot be the litmus test for whether one is saved or whether one is not saved. In fact, I know I go to 2 Peter in chapter 1 a whole lot, but verse number 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Friend, I believe that there's a lot of saved people that are not walking and following after Jesus Christ, aren't walking with the Lord, aren't trying to have a relationship with the Lord. And I'm telling you what, if that's going to be you, you could still be saved, but you might not look saved, act saved, feel saved, or even communicate to anybody around you that you are saved. Right. Could be the case. But realize we cannot make observation about these things. The reality is the reality of whether one has a relationship with God or whether it does not have a relationship with God is an eternal future of damnation and separation from God in a place called hell, or it is a reality of eternally being with our Heavenly Father in a place called heaven. We want to look at the Bible to see that it is impossible for anyone to change his relationship with God. It's impossible for you, it's impossible for me to change my relationship with God. But God did what is necessary for our relationship to be changed. If I'll agree with God about my sin, and I'll have repentance of my sin, then I get the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. But based upon my merit and my works, listen to me, I cannot gain a relationship with God. Therefore, we cannot put our good works and our bad works on a scale and determine whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not. Hey, all right, 49% of my works have been bad, and 51% of my works have been good. Cha-ching, heaven. That's not how it works. That's not how God's established it, things to work. That is the thoughts and the minds of men. That is not the thoughts and the minds of the God of the Bible. And so God doesn't look for our good works or bad works. If that were the case, then we could look on the outward appearance. And we could judge. Hey, listen! My goodness, they help with trouble overseas, digging wells for children who have no water, and supplying food for them, and all the great and wonderful works that they're doing. And not that any of those things would be wrong. That'd be great. That'd be wonderful. It would be. But understand with me that doesn't, the Bible doesn't say that, listen, if you'll go over to the deep, dark part of Africa and dig wells for children who don't have water and feed them rice, then you can go to heaven. That's not the standard by which God has established our salvation. But also we understand this, that a wrong relationship with God is a hopeless condition in which to exist. It is a hopeless condition in which to exist. We don't want to have this kind of mentality that we just hope we're saved. I talk to a lot of Christians. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Why do two? You know, I hope you'd be saved. I'm telling you, that's not what God came down to do, is to help men hope so. He came down to earth and he died on a cross so we could know so. So we could know that we have a home in heaven. So we could know that we have a relationship with him. So we could know that we have a right standing with him. And so we want to establish these things tonight. So as we look there at your lesson sheet, I'll try to follow along with you this evening. But we want to, number one, look how God compares and contrasts these two basic groups, those who have no relationship with him and those who have a relationship with him. And if you'll look, we have six different things. We have lost, and number one on the no relationship side, and number one on the relationship side, we have saved. And then we have condemned, number two, on the no relationship side, and number two, justified on the relationship side. So let's look at these verses, and we're going to go from the no relationship side to the relationship side. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down. And we're just going to look at these verses, make a few application as we go along. And I know this might be basic for us, but understand, we're trying to get to a point to where we are convincing someone who is lost that there is a difference between those who are those who have a relationship with God and those who do not have a relationship with God, and that it has nothing to do with our concept of good works and bad works. Right. It has nothing to do with that. Religious people still need salvation. People that work in soup kitchens still need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They still need that if they're going to be able to live eternally with him. So look at Luke 19 and verse number 10. Luke 19, and we're going to go through these together. We're not going to spend a ton of time in each of them. We're just trying to grasp what the Word of God is saying. Luke 19 and verse number 10 says this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we understand that if he came to do that, that means that somebody's lost. He didn't come to waste his time. He understood, he knew, because he is God, he knew that there were lost people out here in the world that needed salvation. Needed salvation. He wasn't on a worthless journey, but he was on a needful journey. And then look at Ephesians. All right, so there are those who are lost, and then there are those who are saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'll find it somewhere in here. I know it. I've read it here before. Amen. Know it even. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there means that means that there are some who are lost, whom Jesus Christ came seeking, and there are some who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we should be able to understand that if Jesus Christ came seeking the lost, it is through Jesus that the lost soul might be saved. Pretty simple, isn't it? That the Lord wants to save us. As well, we can understand that there are those who are condemned. John 3, if you look in the Gospel of John, and chapter 3, and verse 18, there are those who are condemned. It says in John 3, 18, says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus, the same one who came seeking and saving the lost. And so if we've not believed on him, we are condemned already. And so that's a word that maybe is not familiar to a lot of people, the word condemned, but it's a legal term. It's a legal term. The word condemned is a legal term, and so if you were to go speeding and you get going down the highway and you're going in excess of the speed limit, and a police officer pulls you over and he says, "How fast were you going?" And you say, "I was just going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, officer." That's the legal limit, right? And he says, no, that's not right. No, what was posted on the sign that you just told me you saw is the legal limit. So it doesn't matter if you were going 1 mile over or 5 miles over or 20 miles over. You're in excess of the speed limit. Listen, according to the law, you are condemned and you knew what you were doing was wrong. And guess what? I'm not going to give you a warning. I'm going to give you a ticket. How dare he? Because everybody knows the unwritten rule, right? But he goes and gives you a ticket. Guess what? You are now condemned under what? The law. You're condemned under the law. It's a legal term. You're going to have to go and pay a fine. He's going to say, "Listen, here's a fine you can pay." And I know maybe you might know somebody that can get you out of the ticket, or you can hire a lawyer, whatever that might be. But the reality is this: it's going to cost you something to get out from under the condemnation of that ticket. It's going to cost you something. It's not going to be without cost that ticket just flows off into the wind like it never happened. No, there's going to be a cost involved for the violation of the law. You are now condemned under the law. But there's another legal term over here, number two, justified. Justified. Look at Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter number 5. And this is a term we should be real grateful for, this word justified. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith." Amen. We've already looked at that. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's this other legal term. It means to be justified. I try to tell people a simple definition of justified is just as if I never sinned. And so there you are. You're going to pay your fine, and you're going to pay the condemned fine that you have. And somebody says, "You know what? That might be your fine that needs paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. I'm going to pay it for you." Guess what? I'm going to step in and I'm going to act like that ticket doesn't even exist. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that fine and I'm going to wad it up. I'm going to throw it away. I mean, man, what a wonderful day that would be. Amen. And then you wouldn't have to tell your wife about it. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. But understand, if you were to go before a judge and say, "Listen, I was going 5 miles an hour over, I knew what I was doing, and I'm throwing myself on the mercy of the court, then I'll have to pay this fine." And the judge just says, "Fine, I'll write that off." That could happen in an earthly judge. But listen to me, in a spiritual sense, in a biblical sense, that's exactly what God did for you. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God loved you enough to intervene on your behalf in your case." And so if you'll receive Jesus Christ, when you stand before God and it comes time for you to pay the penalty of your sin, and the wages of your sin is death, according to Romans 3 and verse number 23, that's what you would earn for the sin debt that you have. Understand, when you stand before God and Jesus Christ has been applied to the debt that you owe of your sin because of his act upon the cross, then God now determines that you are justified. That there's no need to, there's no payment that needs to be paid. Jesus Christ has made your payments. Just like it never happened. That's exactly what took place or takes place when one is saved. Number three, if someone does not have a relationship with God, all right, they are unforgiven. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts in chapter number 13. Amen. Acts 13. And in verse number 38. Acts 13. In verse number... there it is. Amen. 38 through 39. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man's preaching... this man is preaching unto you the forgiveness of sins. For by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." There was no forgiveness. There was no justification that could come to men by the works of the law, by the deeds of the flesh, by the things that we do. There is no forgiveness that is given to that individual, and we need to understand that our guilt or our innocence is very important. We understand that we either are unforgiven of our sin, or we can be forgiven of our sin. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, Ephesians 1 and verse number 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." So we're either saved or lost, condemned or justified, unforgiven or forgiven, based on what? Help me. His blood. His sacrifice. What he's done. It's either through him and by him that we are forgiven, or we are unforgiven. Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His sacrifice for us. He's paid the payment for us so that we can move from being unforgiven to being forgiven. And number four, there's unrighteousness and righteousness. Romans 1 and verse number 8. Romans 1, I know this is a lot of going back and forth, but we're trying to make a point, and here with us tonight, and with whoever you might be going through this with, we want to make a point with them. Romans 1:18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are bad, wicked people." No. Who against all those who are not good. Against all those who don't help in soup kitchens or volunteer to feed the homeless or provide shelter for the homeless. No, it's all them who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's where the wrath of God dwells. The unrighteous. It would be who the wrath of God would be on. And we understand it's not merited upon the righteousness of upon anything else other than whether one is righteous or unrighteous. And well, what would make one righteous or unrighteous? Well, look at Romans in chapter 3, just a few pages over, and verse number 22. It says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that what?" Well, unless they're bad people? No. Well, unless they're just dirty scoundrels. No, no, no. It simply states that we can have the righteousness of God if we have belief or have placed our belief in God. It says, "By faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no..." Ooh, man, that goes against the conscience of man, doesn't it? That goes against the basic main philosophies of mankind, especially in our American society, that there are good and bad people out here, and that's really what matters, is whether you're good or bad. No, no, no. What really matters is, are you righteous or unrighteous? How does one become righteous or unrighteous? Well, the same way that someone would be forgiven, and the same way that one would be justified, and the same way that one would be saved. It's by Jesus Christ. That's the main difference, is Jesus Christ. And so then we have number five, that there are some that are dead in trespasses in sin. Dead in trespasses in sin. Let me go back. I'm sorry. Let me illustrate this. I forgot this. All right? Let me illustrate this. So before we move on, because we're talking about those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. And if tomorrow morning you got a call and it said, listen, down at Safeway, one of your friends called you, down at Safeway, they're giving out 10 pounds of T-bone steaks to everybody that shows up at Safeway all day long. You just got to walk through the doors. The first, there's going to be somebody standing there with packs of 10-pound steak. They're going to put it right in your cart. They're going to say, thank you for shopping at Safeway. You have a nice day shopping, and hopefully you'll spend a lot more money in our store. All you got to do is show up. You say, man, that's a pretty good deal. I like steak. Number one vote getter in the adult class as far as animals they were glad made it onto the ark, or animals they were glad were in the Bible, was beef. Amen. Cattle. Amen. And so I like steak, but I don't have time. I mean, that's a good deal. I mean, that's a great deal, but I just don't know if it'll work into my schedule. I got other things going on. And you wake up the next morning and you call your friend. You say, hey, did you get your steak? Yeah, I went down there and got my steak. Say, okay, well, did you get mine? Wait a second. No, I told you, you have to go down there and get it. Well, yeah, you just couldn't pick some up for me? Say, they wouldn't give me steak for you. They would only give me steak for me. And I would line all of my children up, and they'd go through individually as well. Amen? I'm telling you, I would. Praise the Lord. There are blessings to having large families. Amen. But listen. But you say, well, why didn't you go down and get it for yourself? Well, I just didn't have time. Well, I had things get in the way. I had busy. I just got a busy schedule. I mean, the reality is, everybody that walked through got some. But if you didn't walk into the store, you didn't get any. Listen to me. That's how salvation is as well. God's offered it to everyone. God wants to allow you to have His righteousness. He's offering unto you His salvation. He's offering to you His forgiveness. He's desirous that you would have these things. But guess what? You're going to have to take it. You're going to have to receive it. We use the little illustration all the time with the kids where we say, listen, I want to give you a gift, and we'll hand them a pen, or we'll hand them a penny or something like that, or we'll show them a pen or show them a penny, and we'll say, listen, we want you to have this gift. We want it to be yours, and would you like to have this gift? Oh, yeah, man, they'd love, I mean, they couldn't wait to get another penny or a pen, you know, something. You know, they'd love to have that gift. And you say, okay, now when does it become yours? Well, you gave it to me. I know I gave it to you, but is it yours? Well, yeah. Who has it? Well, you do. Well, so you don't have it. It's yours. I've offered it to you, but you don't have it. Why is that? And you're eventually trying to get them to understand that all they need to do is reach out and take it. All they have to do. You have a birthday party, and everybody brings you a whole table full of gifts, and they're all beautiful, wrapped there on the table. And you say, man, the wrapping is so beautiful, and it looks so good. I want to have this good feeling about all my friends bringing me gifts all year long. And you never unwrap the gifts. You just let them sit there, and you just let them be on the table. And they just look beautiful and pristine, I mean, and collect dust. Listen, the gift wasn't given just so we could know about it and just so we could be aware of it. The gift was given so that you might be able to open it and take it and possess it and use it. And salvation is the same exact way. And so you've either received Christ or you have not received Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either condemned or you're justified. You're either unforgiven or forgiven. You're either unrighteous or you're righteous, solely based on what you've done with Christ. Solely based on that. Then look at number five. There are those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and there are those who have life. Look at Ephesians in chapter number one, or chapter 2 and verse number 1. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened. Now quickened might not be a term they're familiar with. It'd be good for you to understand what that word means. Quickened means to make alive, to revive, to restitute, I can't read my own writing, but it means to make alive. Amen. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So, you're either there, all right, you're either dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're quickened and you now have eternal life. Go to the Gospel of John in chapter number 5. The Gospel of John in chapter number 5. We need to understand that death is an eternal separation from God. John in chapter 5 and verse number 24, it says this. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath temporary life." I'm telling you, that's how most theologians read it. Or not most, a lot of theologians read it. The idea and the principle of everlasting shouldn't be that hard, yet it evades a lot of theology that will have everlasting life. Don't ever let somebody come around and say, "Well, what about this? What about that?" Listen, if Christ said everlasting, what do you think he meant? He meant everlasting. That means that it doesn't end. So look at this again with me. Verse number 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Christ talking, "he that hath my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So here we are. We have, by Jesus Christ and believe on him, we can go from death and trespasses and sin unto eternal life. We can go from one to the other. And again, it's continuing. I know we're a broken record here, but it's continuing to go back to that one major difference. Do you have Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Have you received Jesus? That's the only difference between one category and the other. Listen, this verse is stated to good people and to bad people. There's one difference, and the difference is Jesus Christ. Then look at number 6. Number 6, there's a difference in people that don't have a relationship. They will have an eternity in the lake of fire. And those who have a relationship are going to have an eternity in a place called heaven. Look at Revelation and chapter number 20. Revelation and chapter number 20, right at the end of your Bible. Revelation 20, verse number 14 and 15. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, that doesn't sound like any fun place. You say people laugh and say, "I'm going to go to hell, and we're going to have a beer party with my buddies." No. You might go to hell for a period of time, but then hell's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And if you're able to expound on this a little bit, you can go to John in chapter number 3 and understand that. Listen, it's God's desire not that you experience a second death, but that you would have a second birth. That's God's desire. It's God's desire that you would be born again. And he explains that there in John chapter 3. Born of water and of the Spirit. Born of a natural birth and then born of the Spirit of God. And if you don't have a second birth and you're not born again of Christ Jesus, born again of the Spirit of God, made alive by the Spirit of God, quickened by the Spirit of God, then listen to me, you're going to experience a second death and spend an eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Or, let's look at John in chapter 14. John chapter 14. Or there could be another destination awaiting you, but it's going to be determined upon, again, one thing. just one thing. John 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Praise the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Look at this promise. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, there's one difference between these two categories that God has established. Those with no relationship and those with relationship. And listen to me, friend, that is Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. You say, well, no, I you got Jesus, but then we need to have no. Listen to me. If you had 100%, you look right there, 100% good conduct, man, you get a medal, a Bozo pin, or a cookie. I don't know what you should get, but you have 100% good conduct. You know, I mean, way to go, pat yourself on the back. You've done good. You've done a lot of good things, but you say, I've been a very loving person. I've tried to share love and show love the best way I know how to people around me. And I've been baptized. Look at the list of things we got listed right there. I've been baptized and I have church membership and I worship God. I go out in the wilderness. I get out on my boat on Sunday and I'm just awed by the creation of God. And every time I pull a largemouth bass out of the water, I'm just awed by the working of God and how He gives gifts. Amen. Praise the Lord for me to mount on my wall. And I'm just in awe and wonder about that. And you know, then I also do service. I'm a very good person. I do a lot of good things. I do a lot of wonderful things for people. Well, that's good. That's really a great thing. And I'd be proud of you if you say, listen, Pastor, I've got 100% good conduct and all the things I've done. And so I know I need Jesus, but I've got to be doing all of these things in order to have standing with God. We'd have to understand this, that nowhere in the Bible does it ever concentrate on your good works. But it does a lot of concentrating on your relationship to Jesus. We can't find a place where it would say that you have to have good works to go to heaven, but we can find a lot of places that would suggest to us and would tell us that if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a shot at it. You don't have a chance. There's nothing you could do. See, we could go and we can find a whole lot of people and we say, hey, listen, we want you to be a Christian and we want you to go forth and show this world what Christianity is all about. And here's a list of do's and don'ts. Here's a list of rules. Here's a list of regulations. For what it takes to be a Christian, we're going to pay you $1,000 a day. Now, how many of you say, man, $1,000 a day, but rule number one, tithe. Man, $900 a day, that's all I get? No, I mean, telling you what, a lot of people jump and say, listen, you're going to give me $1,000 a day just to do this list of stuff? Yeah, because this is what it takes to have 100% good conduct before God. So you do this list of stuff and we'll pay you. I'm telling you what, we could probably have people lining up to try to have all sorts of good conduct for $900 a day. But listen to me, that doesn't make him any more saved than anything. Now, if I came and I said, "Listen, Jeremiah, I was out in your backyard and I noticed that it's kind of bearish, and I thought, you know what this yard needs? You don't have a yard. I'll talk to Marcus. Marcus has a yard. Marcus, I've been in your backyard, and there's a lot of junk back there. All right, I'll grant you that, but." But what it needs is a good shade tree. Wouldn't you agree? Your wife would agree that it needs a good shade tree. And so, listen, I'm going to, I tell Marcus, listen, I'm going to come over to your house. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to benefit your entire family by helping you to plant a nice shade tree. And I remember as a kid, we had a pecan tree out in the backyard. And not only was it great for shade, but you also got all the fresh pecans off of it. And it was nice. And you could open those up and eat them. So I'm going to come plant a pecan tree in your yard so your girls can remember the nice pecan tree they had out back. And it'll be wonderful. So he agrees that that's what they need, and I agree. I'll pay for it, and I'll bring it over. And I bring over. I show up in the car, and I grab my shovel out, and I go out in the backyard. And I start digging a big old trench. And he's like, "Man, we got to dig this big a hole to get a tree in." And he's like, "Yeah, we got a big hole this size, and got to get it all prepared." And we put some stuff in the hole to prepare the soil. And then I say, "Listen, I'll be right back." And I go to the car, and I come back, and I have some roots of a pecan tree. And I say, "Look at these roots. These are quality roots. I mean, this is a quality tree." And so I put those roots down in the big hole. And then I say, "Listen, I'll be right back." And I go back to the trunk of my car. Not that I could fit it in the trunk of my car. And probably not that I could lift it. But I bring back the trunk of a tree. All right? And I set that trunk of a tree down in the hole. And I say, now you balance the trunk of the tree. And I'm going to start taping the roots back onto the trunk. I'm going to get them back on there. So I get the duct tape out, amen, and man's best friend, and I tape the roots back onto the trunk, and then I say, "Okay, wait, all right, now we got to fill the hole in," and that stabilizes the trunk of the tree, and I say, "Now hold on, I'm going to run back to the trunk of the car." I run back to the trunk of the car, and about this time he's wondering what else could he have in the trunk of that car, but I run back to the trunk of the car, and I grab all the limbs. Every limb that goes on the trunk of that tree, and we get out the duct tape, and we duct tape those on too, and we stand back, and I say, "Marcus, it's a thing of beauty, isn't it?" And he goes, "Yeah, real thing of beauty, you know." And I said, "Well, hold on, wait, it's missing a couple things." And he said, "So here, you plug in the hot glue gun, and I'll be right back." And I go to the car, and I bring back a big bag of leaves. And I commenced to gluing all the leaves on there. And then I said, "Now listen, I got another bag in the car. I'll be right back. Just wait. It's going to be good." And I go get a bag of pecans. And I'll take paper clips, and I'll paper clip all those pecans all over the branches of that tree, because I don't want them to have a barren tree. I mean, I want them to have a fruitful tree, this tree that I'm giving him. I want it to be really good. And we get all that work done, and it's all, you know, duct taped and glued together, and it's, I mean, it's in the ground. I say, "Man, you're so welcome. I'll see you later." You think he really feels like he got a tree? No, the reality is, what's going to happen to that thing? It's dying. As soon as I cut the roots off, as soon as I cut the trunk down, as soon as I pulled every leaf, listen, it's dead. There's nothing we can do about that. It's already dead. You know, the only thing that's going to help that tree is if by some miracle it was to receive life. So the only thing that will help that tree is if by some miracle it was able to receive life, it was able to have life rejuvenated in it, that it might be able to grow once again. Realize that's the only hope for you and I. And we could try to put this life together, and we could get the duct tape out, and we could get the hot glue gun out, and we can dress ourselves up a little bit and clean ourselves up a little bit, turn over a new leaf. But listen to me, the only thing that's going to put life into this dead mortal body is Jesus Christ. In Him is life. Look at 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 1. This verse isn't on your lessons, but 2 Thessalonians, you'll have to write this one down. 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 7, says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall be punished with everlasting condemnation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Listen to me, there is going to be a day when all them who do not know Christ and do not have life in Christ are going to be eternally separated from God in judgment, in the judgment of God. And even though we might do a lot of good things, and even though we might think we've dressed ourselves up really good, understand with me, we're not going to fool God. Any more than I can take a lot of different parts of a tree and tape them together in Marcus's backyard and him thinking he's got a nice, beautiful pecan tree. Yeah. You and I need to understand that it's not our good works. We could listen with a lot of religious people. They sing in the choir. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Look at, they sing in the choir. They give. They pray. They preach. Maybe they teach a class. They take the Lord's Supper. I mean, listen, we could go on and on and on about all the good religious things that people do. But listen, none of them are going to cause me to have a relationship with God. Now, all of them might be enhanced by my relationship with God, but none of them will produce a relationship with God. Of course, we've already read Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus, look at Titus just quickly. We're close by there. Titus chapter 3, and I already heard somebody quote it. Titus in chapter 3 in verse number 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according unto His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Listen, it's not about my good works. It's not about how good of a human being I can become or make myself look. The only thing that determines whether one has a relationship with God or no relationship with God is what have we done with Christ Jesus? What have we done with the salvation that He freely offers to us? I want to ask you tonight, what have you done with it? I know you say, well, we know everybody here. I know that. But I told you, I know preachers that got saved after they were in the ministry. I don't know pastors' wives who have been saved after they were in the ministry. I've met Sunday school teachers say, man, I taught a class for 15, 20 years, and I finally got over my pride to realize that it wasn't my good works that saved me. Yeah. Wasn't anything that I've done, but it's simply what He's done. And that's what made the difference whether one has a relationship with God or whether one has not a relationship with God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.